Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Is it weird and narcissistic to have a video introduce yourself? That's kind of weird, but honestly, there's other people in that video before. Part of it was just to let you know, like, this is not your regular pastor. Some of you, like, leaned over to somebody that you invited to say, that's not our pastor. I have a little darker skin than Dom. He's smarter than me, but I'm funnier, so you can tell him that. We have a lot of things in common, though. We have the salt and pepper coming in hot. We have three boys, which I think that's related. We both have three boys. We don't have three boys together. You know what I'm saying, right? He has three boys. We have three boys. This is starting well. We both married up. Okay, that's definitely true. And man, we're obsessed with the church. We talk a lot about church, and this series is actually something that has come out of a conversation Dom and I have been having for probably a couple years. This series, Why Church? Am I on, guys? Am I good? Yeah. It's a loaded word, right? Church. For some of us, it brings up nothing but positive feelings, emotions, experiences, memories, relationships, something maybe that's been a part of your life for a long time or even recently. For others of us, it's a painful word. There's a thing called church hurt that maybe we've experienced, or maybe perhaps for you, it's the first time in a long time you've been back because it's been painful. It's been difficult. Or maybe at the very least, just kind of boring, irrelevant. And maybe for many of us, it's mixed. And so we wanted to spend these several weeks as three churches just kind of peeling the layers and like, what does it mean to actually be the church? Why is this a place and a community that you would, that there's so many people in your life, so many people in my life who the last place they would be on a Sunday is in a church gathering. But what does that mean for us to like live in a community, in a city? Montreal's different than the GTA, but like the broader area, there's still the similarities of many people. There's a million other things they'd be doing on a Sunday. What does it mean for you to experience a community that you say, yeah, this is home for me. This is where I want to be. And actually, this is where the people in my life actually could find their life, their purpose, their meaning, and their joy. And so we want to take several weeks to do that. And to begin with, I want to start with another word that's a loaded word. It's an F word. I know you're not supposed to use F words in church, but Dom's not here and I live 600 kilometers away. So you can just, ready? It's the word family. Oh, that's a loaded word too, right? That's a loaded word. It's complicated too. For many of us, myself included, it brings up maybe mostly positive emotions, experiences, feelings, memories. Maybe many of you could say, man, I'm so thankful for the family that I was born into. For others of us, it's a hard word. It's a painful word. Maybe last weekend, Mother's Day, or all the Hallmark holidays or whatever are difficult. Family is something that we wouldn't say describes closeness, love, affection, or positive memories. And then maybe for most of us, it's a mixed word. There's some beautiful things about family, and there's some complicated, ugly things about family. The reason I bring it up is because these two words, family and church, have a lot to do with each other. And I know as pastors, we're guilty of the kind of throwing this word around, and maybe you use this too, like, oh, the church is a family. But what does that mean, actually, given that both of those words are a bit complicated? But that actually, that one of the most important answers to the question, why church, is the word family. But we actually need to camp out in that for a moment and say, why is that true? Part of the reason we go there is because Jesus spoke a lot about church or the community of faith and family. And he didn't say things like home is where the heart is or a family that prays together stays together. He didn't say that stuff. He actually said things that both his own family and the religious leaders felt were provocative or over the line or downright offensive. Even his own family felt like that about the things he said about family, and the religious leaders felt that way about the way he talked about the religious communities. If you read, we have four biographies of Jesus that the church traditionally has called the Gospels. They're the four accounts of Jesus' life. If you read them, and like me, I grew up in the church. I grew up reading these little picture Bibles and stuff like this, and it would have been normal for me, and maybe for some of you, to read stories of Jesus having conversations about God in homes, healing people's sicknesses in homes, and forgiving sins in homes. This would have been normal for Jesus to do. And yet for us, we read it, we see a picture, and we think, that's normal. This is the thing, though, is those things were all meant to happen in the temple, not in the home. Did you catch me? Like, conversations about God were supposed to happen from religious leaders, authorized religious leaders, in a religious space. Conversations about God. The temple, the synagogue, was where people came to get healing for sicknesses and receive prayer, and that's where they came to be forgiven of their sins. But Jesus seemed content to, and in fact intent to, do all these things in the home and not in the temple. And so when we read scripture, read the Gospels, we're sort of paying attention, and we're paying attention maybe to the miracle story or the thing that Jesus was saying, and we're missing the significance of where it was happening. In the home, not in the temple. Jerome Nabry, who's a professor at Notre Dame University, said, you know, Jesus seemed to locate the presence of God much more in the home than in the temple. See, the temple was a place of segregation. And I don't say that in a sort of a negative way. That's just how the temple worked. There were places for Jews, and there were places for Gentiles, non-Jews, everybody else. Everybody else could be in this place, but only Jews could be in this place. There were places that were considered holy, or sometimes the holy of holies, the holiest place, and other places that were considered the common area. And then there were places that only holy people, certain people like the priest or the high priest, could go, and then places where everybody was allowed to go. So the temple was a place of segregation. But the home was a place of relationship. You see the difference? In the home, if you were in the home, you were welcomed. If you were at the table, you belonged. To be in the home was to be universally welcomed, fed, cared for, accepted. The temple was a place of segregation. The home was a place of relationship. And so it should be not lost on us that Jesus is doing the things that were supposed to happen in the temple, a place of segregation, constantly in the home. It's like he was making God accessible everywhere. And in fact, Jesus said a lot of negative things about the religious space and the temple. And one time he called the temple a den of robbers. He called the religious leaders a brood of vipers or children of the devil. Can you believe this? I mean, when I grew up, the church said that AC/DC was children of the devil, right? Now my church knows the devil's music is country music. We know we're clear on that. Right? That's it. Some of you, now I'm your favorite preacher. Some of you are not going to listen to anything else I say, but just tune in, okay? Just focus for a moment here. Jesus saved some of his harshest critique and language for the religious leaders and the religious space and the religious establishment. It should not be lost on us. The things he did, the things he said, and how he acted, it was like he was taking God out of the temple and placing him in the home. But at the same time, he was also redefining what the home or family was really meant to be. He wasn't just taking God out of the temple and, in a sense, locating him in the home, in the everyday space of welcome and relationship. He was actually taking the family, the home, the domicile, and throwing the doors open on the definition of family. See, in Jesus' context, which was he spoke during the first century, where the Greco-Roman culture marked that community, but even he was a Jewish person coming out of a family, a Jewish nation that had been formed over several thousand years in the ancient Near East. And if you take the customs and practices of the ancient Near East and even the Greco-Roman first century world, family was everything. The family you were born into determined what you were going to do for a living, right? That whatever the profession of the father was going to be the professions of the sons and the children. They determined who you were going to marry and who you were definitely not going to marry, skin color, religious background, socioeconomic status. They determined where you would live. You would live in compounds with extended families. Your family determined everything about what you were going to do in life. And by the time you were 10 or 12, you pretty much figured out, as you looked around at your family and you saw how much money they made and how important they were in society, well, this is going to be my lot in life, right? As 21st century Westerners, we don't get that. We think, no, I determine where I'm going to go and where I'm going to live and who I'm going to marry and what I'm going to do for a living. But in the first century world, family determined that. The first century people did not understand themselves first and foremost as a me. They understood themselves as a we. We are first community, and that defining community was family. But Jesus said some provocative things about the family. He would say, like, because in the ancient Near East, and in many of your cultures, maybe perhaps if you didn't grow up in a Western kind of North American predominantly white culture, your family probably shared these values too, where you, towards your family, you were meant to show respect, lifelong loyalty, generosity, self-sacrifice, deference. Like, if someone in your family's in need, you give. If someone needs something, you show up. Like, you are loyal to the family, you protect the family name. Like, that's how people lived in the first century. And Jesus said, I want you to show loyalty, like lifelong loyalty, personal sacrifice, humility, generosity, love, and care to people who are not your family. I want you to treat a stranger or someone you don't like, or in fact an enemy, like they were your mother or your sister or your brother. See, we read a lot of the teachings that Jesus had, and even if you've never read the New Testament, you might be familiar with Jesus with someone talking about serving others and being generous and sharing and all of that kind of stuff. And it wasn't that the people that he talked to were unkind and ungenerous and selfish. They were. They were selfless, they were generous, they were kind to their family, to their extended family, but they weren't beyond those circles, and Jesus kept pushing the boundaries all the time, to the point that one time, he's teaching, of course, in a house, place is packed, nobody can get, like, there was no segregation there, so there's packed, like, people, hundreds and hundreds of people crammed in this house all around him, and someone says to him, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. To which any God-fearing, self-respecting Jewish man would say, oh, okay, clear a space, make room. My mother's got to sit here. At that point, his father had probably passed away, so he's the oldest son, so he's meant to care for the family household. Some of you get this. This is how this works in your household. Let's make space for mother and brothers. Do you know what he says? Jesus, your mother and brothers are here. Hey, my mother and brothers are anyone who does the will of my father. Which would have been so offensive to his mother and brothers. And everyone in the room would have said, what? See, Jesus was starting the church by redefining family. That's why, though he's a Jewish person, and the Jews had many, many names for God, do you know the name that Jesus almost always used for God? What was it? Father. Kept saying, Father, my Father. And he would say, your Father in heaven. Then he would say, our Father. And when he taught them to pray, how did he start? Our Father. Jesus redefined, or started the church by redefining family, saying, hey, this is now about your Father in heaven, and these other people are your brothers and sisters. It's like Jesus saying, hey, to follow me is to embrace a new family. To follow me is to embrace a new family, which is why what prompted one of the followers of Jesus, because the question is, well, wait, why do I need to embrace a new family? Because you need a new one. You need a new family. Listen to how the Apostle Paul, writing to a group of churches in what is modern-day Turkey, describes this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now look at this. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Look what he did. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him such great pleasure. Some of us who grew up in the church heard the good news like this. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you believe in him, he'll forgive your sins and you'll get to go to heaven someday, one day. There's lots of problems with that, one of the least of which is that Jesus never said that. Okay? I'm not saying Jesus didn't die on the cross for your sins. Okay, don't tell Dom, I'm preaching heresy. But listen to what does the writer of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, the most prolific writer in the New Testament, you know how he describes what God was thinking of before the world even came to be? The thing that God so wanted to do that was in his heart to do? Is to adopt us into his family. That's the good news, that you and I have been adopted. You and I needed a new family. So God adopted us into his. And so now, God is our father. If you are in Christ, God is your father. That's what he said, God chose us in Christ. Jesus is our older brother, and in the ancient Near East, the oldest sibling, that kind of determined how everything happened in the household. Jesus is our oldest sibling, and then we now call each other brothers and sisters. Do you know this is so confusing to the Roman world in the first century? They thought that Christians were having incestuous love feasts. That's what they thought. Because they would get together for these family meals and they called each other brother and sister. And they're like, what are you talking about? These people are not brother and sister. They're not from the same ethnic background. They're not from the same religious background before. They didn't even come from the same regions. They don't have the same, their mothers, their brothers and different mothers. Like, why are they calling themselves brother and sister? They had no category for this. It was a category breaker, but the church began to understand, wait a second, this is the primary name that we have for each other, brother and sister, because now God is our father and Jesus is our elder brother. The early church understood this was the good news, that we have been adopted into a new family. We are not just sinners who need forgiveness, we are orphans that need a new family. See, adoption, think about this word, right? Adoption describes a condition of great necessity, doesn't it? Adoption is not something you just casually do or just wake up one day, decided to do, or just kind of, oh, it happened on the side. Why is someone adopted? Because they've lost their family? Because their family is unable to care for them, their biological family? Or their biological family is not safe for them? That's why someone's, it is a condition, a situation of great necessity. But if you and I don't understand why we needed adoption, we won't understand what the church is. You catch me? If we don't understand why we need a new family, why we even needed to be adopted in the first place, the church, in some senses, will not make sense to us. We needed a new family because our first family, our biological one, is complicated. It just is. See, we, as people who grew up in the church, or in the Protestant church, we have this saying, or we'll say things like, maybe you heard this, or maybe you taught this in Sunday school, you know, you're going to invite Jesus into your heart, right? That this idea, and you know, there's something beautiful about that, that like, you know, we have this personal relationship with God. But author and pastor Peter Scazzaro, who wrote the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he says, yeah, Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones. His point is that you can, just because you said yes to Jesus and you're following him doesn't mean that Jesus is the one who is influencing everything that you are today. In fact, the dominant influence in your life, like it or not, this may be Bad News Sunday. You may be dumb. Why'd you write this guy to say these sucky things to us? Your family is the dominant influence in who you are. We are all products of our past. And look it, there are good things from our past, and there are not so good things. And like I said today, whether you're someone who's saying, yeah, mostly good, mostly positive memories from my family of origin, or you might say, oh, mostly negative, not so good, we are all products of our past. Scazzaro in his book goes on to say and explain that you think about the family that you grew up in, there were the Ten Commandments of your family. Things that your family believed, or the way it works in this family, even if they weren't written in stone, or written down anywhere, you just kind of knew this is the way it goes. And he says, if we don't understand the commandments of our family, and they're all different, we won't understand what and who is driving and influencing our lives. And let me just give you a few examples of like some Ten Commandments. And even as you're listening, maybe you feel like I'm reading your mail. I'm just like, this is just a universal experience because we're all human and we were born in families. He says there's commandments that we have in our family about money, that money is the best source of security. Maybe nobody said that to you, but maybe that's exactly, and when I do premarital counseling with couples, we do a whole session on family background because like, hey, this is going to shape the family you're going to have unless you decide you want to change something. And, you know, whether some of us were children of immigrant parents where it was like, hey, the only way to make it in this country was to work. And so some of our parents worked 6-7 days a week and they weren't saying it, but we were watching them going, yeah, I guess money is the thing. Or perhaps your parents said, hey, you got to do good in school, which means get good grades. Why? So you can get a good job. Why? Good job means you can, it pays you well and you can afford the things you do. Because why? Money is the best source of security. That, no, maybe nobody said it. Maybe they came right out and said it. Or the more money you have, the more important you are, right? And maybe nobody said that because that sounds bad, but you saw how your family treated certain people who came into the home. Oh, certain people, we had to clean a lot more. We had to make better food. It's like, wait, dinner smells great. Who's coming over, right? Or the way certain extended family members were seen and treated because of how much money they made. And we understood, oh, the more money you make, the more important you are, right? See, these are the unwritten rules, but they're commandments. You know, this is how the world works. There's some about conflict, right? Sometimes often the extremes. Avoid conflict at all costs. Could be a family value. You never saw, when I ask couples and when I'm doing premarital counseling, I'll say, oh, what was conflict like in your home? And you know what I'm concerned about? Two opposite responses. One where a couple say, oh, I never saw my parents fight. It's like, that's not good. Because there's no way you had the only perfect parents in the world. Which means you never saw conflict or conflict resolution happening. You don't know. And so probably it was avoided. Or if you grow up in a South Asian culture like mine or Asian cultures or some, we are indirect cultures. You don't directly confront anyone, especially an elder or authority. So something bad happened, whatever, you just let it lie. Or maybe you saw things that you knew were going on in your family or extended family for decades and nobody talked about it. Why? Because the commandment is avoid conflict at all costs. You know, something happened at school, whatever, or just don't talk to that person anymore. Or just avoid that person. Why? Because we don't directly confront. Or loud, angry fighting is normal. You know how you figure out some of the commandments in your family? When you get married and your spouse comes in and you goes, do you know you guys do this? Do you know your mom always says, do you know when you go home, like when we're in your house, it's always like this. Your spouse, and you're like, no. And they're like, oh yeah. Right? They see the commandments in your family often because they're different from the family they had. So we can have rules or commandments about conflict. We can also have them about how we relate to people. Don't trust people. They will let you down. I mean, maybe parents or grandparents literally said that, trust no one or only trust family. Or you just saw like, hey, we don't tell anyone what's really going on out there. You know, like we'll come to church or wherever and like everything's good, but we don't tell people what's really happening behind closed doors. Why? Because you can't trust people. They'll cheat on you, they'll lie to you, they'll backdoor you, they'll backstab you, they'll blackmail you, whatever. You can't trust. Don't trust your employer, don't trust your spouse, don't trust the family member, don't trust this, don't trust the friend. Like that can be a thing. Or don't show vulnerability. Like don't cry. Don't show too much emotion. Don't give people too much information. They'll use it against you. Those can be rules, things that are said out loud or you just realize, oh, this is the commandment of my family. And then ones related to emotions. You're not allowed to be depressed. That can be a commandment in a family. Hey, don't talk about sadness. Don't talk about sad things. Or we don't use that word. We don't use depression. We don't use anxiety. We don't use any of that. Just kind of get over losses quickly and move on. Families whose parents were in the war, right? The Tom Brokaw's Greatest Generation. You know, they did the amazing things that they had to do on the battlefield, but what they had to do is they had to turn the emotional taps off, and they came home and they raised families and never turned the taps back on. So emotionally, they don't know how to actually even say the words, I love you, or I'm upset, or I need this, or I feel broken, or something's hurt, or something's not right, right? These are commandments. And listen, we all have them. It doesn't matter what family you grew up in. It doesn't matter if you would say, oh, like for me, I would say, I have mostly positive memories of my family. My parents are in our church now, so I'm going to be preaching this next week to them. I'm telltales out of school, but they're there. They know. We've talked about this. I grew up in a home. My father was a Indian left brain engineer, an analytical person, very calm, never raised his voice growing up. Some of you are like, man, that would have been nice. And you're right. There's a lot of benefits. Like my dad never yelled at me. But the problem is I'm a pretty emotional person. He's a very rational person. So he would say things that were in an argument, say like, hey, I'm not raising my voice. You don't need to. Right? Like that would drive me mental because I had all of these emotions. So for him, it was like, hey, you talk through everything. You rationalize through everything. You can analyze yourself through everything. And there were times when I didn't know how to do that. And some things I'm like, I didn't. So you know what the commandment was that I kind of grew up on, even though he never said it? Strong emotions are bad. So now I start to have kids. And of course, they have strong emotions, especially as they're younger. And I don't know what to do with them. And it would pull out my strong emotions and I would feel terrible about all of our interactions. I didn't know how to deal with their extreme sadness or their extreme anger or whatever. Then I become a pastor. And I remember one time one of our congregation members was going through a really hard thing, had just found out some news that had devastated his life. And, you know, I'm trying to help him. And he said to me later, he said, you know, Vijay, he said, I felt like I was in the pit and you were up, not getting into the pit, just trying to pull me out. Just trying to help me move on the day that I told you about the news that happened. And I thought, man, that's true. Like, I couldn't handle it. I didn't know how to live with him in his sadness. Why? Because strong emotions are bad. Oh my gosh, what if he stays here? Or someone would express doubt to me about faith or whatever. And I would feel like in that conversation, I had to make sure I answered all their questions and quoted enough Bible verses and convinced them so they didn't doubt anymore by the time the coffee was over. I didn't know how to deal with doubt, anger, sadness, frustration. So I would stand at a distance. I would feel paralyzed. I'm learning, but one of the places where I started to learn was when I read this book by Skisera and I realized, oh, that's one of the commandments of my family. Strong emotions are bad. They're to be feared. They're to be ignored or moved over or glossed over quickly. We all have it. And here's the thing, if we don't recognize it, we'll bring these things to church with us every week. And I got a commandment about how I think about conflict, and I got one how I think about money, and I got one how I think about sex or treat the opposite sex, and I got one how I think about emotions and vulnerability. And we bring these around with us everywhere we go at church, and we greet each other. We say, hey, hold this, right? You don't realize it, but that's what we're doing. We're bringing our rules of engagement and relationship from our family of origin into this family. Do you feel me? That's what we're doing. And so we walk into church even on the first day and we have a commandment about trust and vulnerability. And so we'll say hi, but we'll stand in the back of the room. We're not going to let people know too much and we're going to assume that people aren't to be trusted and I can't trust the pastor and I can't trust this and whatever. And not to say that your leaders don't need to prove that they are trustworthy, but some of us are coming in already going, I'm not going to trust anyone. Right, some of us are sitting on teams or perhaps you're working on the board here and every time the finance discussion comes up, you're bringing your rules about money into the family conversation in the church. Or the conflict happens and you're bringing your rules about conflict. Either you go in direct and you're kind of loud and angry and a little bit insensitive, or you just avoid that person. You just sit on the other side of the room and you hope you never see them. Or now you can go to a different service. This is beautiful. You don't have to deal with it, right? We bring these commandments around with us. And here's the thing. This explains a lot of the hurt we have in church. It does. Where we don't realize we are hurting other people with our rules and commandments because that's just the way we've learned family. And we've been hurt by other people's handling of relationships and family and their rules about intimacy and vulnerability and conflict and finance and opposite sex gender relationships and all of that stuff we bring from our family of origin if we don't realize this is what's happening in the room. This is why adoption is a gift. Think about all those things Jesus was doing in the home, in the new community. This is where we learn who our Father really is. Right? I had to learn, even though there's a lot of things about my earthly Father that I love and respect and am thankful for, I had to learn some new rules from my Father in heaven. We get to experience healing in this family from the hurts of our family of origin. Where we have new brothers and sisters. We get to experience forgiveness and grace where our brothers and sisters in this family learn from the older brother, Jesus, who died on the cross and while he was dying said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the sibling who sets the tone for how things work in this family. Do you hear me? This is why we needed adoption. This is the gift. And until we actually recognize some of the family rules that we're bringing in, we're missing out on the good news of this new family that God has brought you here to the 180 to experience, to learn who your Heavenly Father is like, to receive healing from your past, from your family of origin, from those wounds, to receive grace when we inevitably wound each other with the stuff that we bring in. It's going to happen. But the reason you and I needed a new family, and the reason this works, is so that we can bring the best of our family of origin into this room and bless everybody else, right? It's like it's potluck and you have Grandma Lucy's best rib recipe, and every time potluck, they're like, hey, make sure you bring Grandma Lucy's ribs. That's what you got from your family of origin, right? So think about that spiritually, relationally, that we bring the best of who we are from our family of origin into this family, church family, and everybody else gets to be blessed by what we got. But then we bring the worst of our family of origin into this place, and we learn to lay it down, not only in front of Jesus, but to receive healing and grace and welcome from our new brothers and sisters. And we begin to form a family here that is not defined by your social status, how much money is in the bank, your skin color, what part of the world you're from, what jobs or prospects you have, all of the rules that govern so many other relationships we have out there, all of the rules that govern maybe some of the ways that your family valued people. We start a new community that is based on the unity in the blood of Christ, our oldest brother who laid down his life for us and now creates a different kind of family. Friends, when we start to accept and realize the journey we've been on and why it is that Jesus has adopted us into this family, not this kind of spiritual, ideological idea, but this actual family, this actual flesh and blood, lowercase c, church, not the church capital C, right? There's no, you can't experience the idea of family. You have to experience it flesh and blood, that this is where this happens. And you know, it doesn't bring shame or disrespect on our family of origin. Sometimes we think like to do this stuff, like I grew up in South Asian cultures and in Asian cultures, like you don't disrespect your family, right? Some of us feel like, even as I'm talking, like, oh, I don't want to say that because we feel like, and that was maybe one of the unwritten rules, is like, don't disrespect your family, right? Keep all that stuff behind closed doors publicly, everything looks fine. Do you know what I've realized? When we start to wrestle with our family of origin and the rules we've had, it's actually one of the most honoring, loving things that you can do for your family of origin. Do you know why? Because when God begins to work his healing and grace in your life, it spreads up the family tree, your biological family tree. When we get from the bloodline of Jesus, right, the new bloodline, the new family tree that you and I have been grafted into, that we receive from the Father in heaven and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, that is the love of God flowing in us, from that family tree, it starts to affect and spread love and grace. It cannot help but do that. Your own, they may not realize what's happened, but you are bringing blessing and healing and wholeness rather than doing what? Just repeating on the same patterns that you learned from your father and that he learned from his father and he learned from his father. In the name of Jesus, we can say it's not going to be on my watch. I'm going to start a new branch of this family tree and my family of origin will be blessed. It's not disrespectful. It's not dishonoring. It's actually one of the most loving things that you can do. So how do we do that? How does that happen? Again, just give you three things to think about as we close here. One is, have a conversation about what the Ten Commandments of your family might be. I bless you and your spouse, if you're married, to have a very disruptive conversation at lunch. And I'm telling you, your spouse already knows what some of those commandments are. Just let them talk about it and don't defend, right? Ask questions. Like, I'm giving you language to have a really courageous conversation. If you have kids who are mature enough to handle this conversation, ask them. I guarantee you they will tell you. What are the rules like in our family, the unwritten rules about money, about conflict, about relationships with the opposite sex, about extended family, about feelings? Your kids know. They've seen it. Ask them. Even if you have adult kids, next time you see them, ask them. They'll be like, what? They'll love it. They'll go to town. Trust me. Maybe it's a conversation you want to have with a friend over a drink this week and say, hey, like, let me share this idea. What were they in your home? Can I just process some of mine? We need to actually talk this out. And in my experience, this is something you talk about for years. You just, as you grow in your understanding of how that comes from. So I want to bless you with some courageous conversations. So just reflect on that. Secondly, realize this. Other people in this church family are bringing their rules in as well. Okay? We're all doing it. We all have them. We're mostly unaware of them, but we're all bringing them in the door with us, with our coffee and our Bibles. And so that gives grace for us just to realize this is at play in this church family. This is not a perfect family. I will get hurt by other people's rules, and I will do that to others, but I'm in a place where we're beginning to talk about these things and learn. And then I would say just this, be realistic. It takes time to grow up. It takes time to form a new family. In terms of the history of the church, the 180 is still a very young church, right? Our church is almost 20 years next year, and I would consider us still pretty young. It takes a long time to form a new family. It takes a long time to heal from some of the stuff from our past. So be realistic about how long this will take and how quickly that other person who does that annoying thing is going to realize that and change. It's not going to be quick, right? You focus on becoming the brother or sister you want to be and that this church needs you to be, and let God do the healing work in each other. And over time, I promise you, as Dom often says, that what has been a place of wounding can and will become a place of healing. Would you allow me to pray for you? God, I don't know this church well, but I really do actually love this church. In talking with Dom and Bev and just knowing their hearts for this community and what you've done here in a relatively short period of time, we are so thankful for what you're doing. But God, you're not finished with us yet. You are not even close to done, and for that we thank you. So keep doing your deep work of healing and grace and teaching in our lives. Help us really understand what the Father is like. Jesus, that's what you were doing all the time when you were teaching. This is what the Father is like. Teach us what our real Heavenly Father is like. Teach us, Jesus, as you, our elder brother, how to act as brothers and sisters, filled with grace and compassion and patience for one another. And God, do your deep healing work in us. Do not allow us to carry around these things any longer in any way that would create hurt or discomfort or pain or destruction or obstruction for our brothers and sisters. Bring healing and depth and maturity to this family, God, so that we can be a blessing to the many people we know in our lives around us, and some of us even in our own biological family who still carry so much hurt, either from family or church or both. That you would make this a loving, healing, mature community, ready to receive those, God, that you are continuing to bring. We pray this in the name of our Father, God, who loved us from before the world even began, in the name of our brother, Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for us, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, who fills us with love, who heals our hurts, and gives us grace for one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Can we thank Vijay for sharing? Wow, what a message. What a gift. What a gift to have him here in that teaching about what it means to be adopted in the family. I don't know. Should I tell him or should you tell him since he doesn't know us well? None of that applies to us, right? I'm kidding. No, lots of great stuff to just process with family and friends, and even for those who are in our home groups, to talk about that more this week as we just really seek to go deeper together. Thank you so much for being here and learning with us. I know it's been an information heavy morning, but I want to share just a few important things as we go. One, if there's something that Pastor Vijay shared that kind of raised something you want to process, or just something else that you've come here with that you want to pray about, we don't have as much time this morning, but you can come up to receive some prayer. I want to just mention a couple of things, though, as we think about the bike races. One is just for next week, a reminder that May 26th will be online only. And so we know that some home groups are gathering in homes. We just encourage you as well. It's a great chance to just invite a friend over, invite family to watch with you. But then for today as well, just as we go, just another reminder that the bike race is just getting started soon. And so they've asked that we just aim to be out by 11 at the very latest. And so for us, that just means moving out as quickly as we can. We just ask you to kind of head out the road in this direction as you leave and just pay attention in case some people are already practicing biking. So That's it. Why don't you just actually stand with me one more time? And we'll just pray again as we go. God, thank you again so much for the teaching this morning, for Pastor Vijay, and just a reminder of what it means to be adopted into a new family. God, we recognize we all need that in our lives as we think about our own past, our wounds, family of origin, and just different experiences that we've come from. We thank you for the gift that you call us your children, and then you invite us to be your new family. And just as Pastor Vijay prayed, we just ask that you help us to trust you as we just do the hard work of surrendering our past to you, learning to trust you more, and recognizing that, Jesus, you are the one who heals us and who brings wholeness. And so we pray that not only for our own families, that would spill out into other areas of our lives, but for our church at the 180. We pray that you would help us grow as those kind of people, as a new family together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again, everyone. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.